Philippians chapter 4 this morning. And if you wouldn't mind standing with me while for the reading of God's Word, we certainly would appreciate that. Second Corinthians chapter 4, begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." This morning, with the Lord's help, we'll be looking at hidden treasure. Now, I know as a little boy, when I hear those two words, especially when those two words are put together, I mean, my brain just takes off. I remember books that I read as a kid, Treasure Island. Some of you may have read that also, and I get pretty excited about hidden treasure. However, I'm not talking about pirates today. I'm not talking about sunken treasure with gold doubloons and such like. It's not what we're here this morning for, but we will be looking at, with the Lord's help, hidden treasure. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the time together. I pray that you would help me convey clear ideas. I ask that you would speak to hearts this morning. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, as part of background, I didn't want to read all of chapter 3, because I would really, really enjoy reading chapter 3. But I might read part of it later on. But the Apostle Paul is talking to the church. He's writing this letter. This is his second letter to the church at Corinth. The first letter, he was chewing them out. They were doing a lot of things, and they weren't doing them well. And so Paul had to correct them on how they were having church. Second Corinthians, by the time this letter comes along, they got some things right. And matter of fact, they started undergoing a little bit of persecution. And so Paul had started out chapter 1 talking about the God of all comfort as encouraging. Also chapter 5, you mentioned this idea about, this tabernacle, talking about our body, though it may pass away, we have a building eternal in the heavens. And so we have the hope of heaven. And so that's some encouragement for those of us who are living here in this life and just uncertain times, things that we have no clue what's going on, what may be tomorrow. Well, we have hope for tomorrow, and that is something that is an encouraging thing. And so Paul moves into chapter 3, and he's talking about the gospel. It's something that he needs. He's pretty much his entire ministry he is necessarily defending. As a former Jew, he's having to defend the gospel of Christ to Jews and former Jews. And so you have these individuals that need to understand what the gospel is all about. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he mentions some things that stand out in my mind. And so you might remember back in as you're reading through Exodus chapter 34, you'll come across where Moses had gone up into Mount Sinai, and God had spent some time with Moses up there in the mountain for about 40 days, if I remember right. And so you understand he's there up in the mountain, and God is giving to him the Ten Commandments. He's making a covenant with Moses, with the people of the nation of Israel. And that covenant says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people. I give you these commandments. I make some promises to you that if you obey these commandments and you follow my will, my plan, I will bless you. However, there is another side that if you disobey, there will be curses that will come along." You look in the books of Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy, you'll discover some of those things that have mentioned. Matter of fact, chapter 3, Paul talks about the letter of the law. where that is the letter of law, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What does he mean by that? Well, I'll simply say that the end of the law is death. God says, if you disobey, there is death. Did he give any hope at all in the law for life? He says, obey, and you might live, yes, a physical life. Honor, you know, obey, honor thy father and thy mother. You'll live, be able to live. Oops, something was moving there for a moment. So save the day, thank you. And so honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. And so that was a commandment that had a promise with it. However, as far as eternal life, did it have any hope of eternal life in that? It didn't say anything about that. And so there was the end of the law is death. Well, that sounds pretty harsh. Did not God give the law to the nation of Israel? He sure did. But there was something else that the Apostle Paul noticed in this account that I missed as I read through Exodus chapter 34. The Apostle Paul sees, if you don't mind, I'm going to just turn that to chapter 3, verse 11 is where I'll begin reading. For if that which is done away was glorious, speaking of the law, much more that which remaineth is glorious, speaking of the promise or the gospel of Christ. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds are blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And so he was making a comparison. All Jews knew the account of Moses coming down from the mount. They knew that his face shined with the glory of God. And I'm just going to say that for me personally, if had I seen that with my own eyes, I'm pretty sure I'd be intimidated as well. And so the people says, Moses, you got to do something about that. That's scaring me out. That is scaring me horribly. Would you do something? And so Moses, while he was speaking with the people and with Aaron, he put a veil over his face. But then he went into the tabernacle to speak with God. He would take the veil off and would speak with God face to face as with a friend. I'm just going to say that we have before us a picture. Did Moses, from that time on, his face shine always? It didn't. It faded over time. And as a matter of fact, as we just read, which was to be done away, it was a picture of the law. That God had a perfect time and plan and place for the law, Old Testament law. But he had something else greater in store. And so now the Apostle Paul, he says, as Moses has veiled his face, just as Moses veiled his face and the people could not see his face because of the glory, it was too much for them. Paul says that is a picture of the gospel underneath a veil. So the Old Testament law was the gospel under a veil. What I mean by that, I'll tell you, that's, you might remember the Old Testament sacrifices where the lambs every year had to be sacrificed. Leviticus tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no covering for sin except there be bloodshed. Fast forward a few hundred years and you look at Jesus as he's coming down towards to John the Baptist for his baptism. And John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so at that moment, it should have been to the Jewish mind a taking away of the veil. They should have said, now I see what all the law was about the yearly sacrifices and all the different things. And it was all pointing us towards Christ. That's what should have been. But what happened was that when the veil that John the Baptist ripped away that veil, they were upset. They were angry. What did you do to the veil? It's like they had been, imagine something that is covered up with a veil, whether it's a statue or whatever it may be. Imagine yourself at an unveiling where somebody's revealing a piece of art or maybe even an event like as a new building or dedication ceremony, and they're pulling away the veil. Now, every one of us, we know that what is under the veil is way more important than the veil itself. You already have that idea? And so here we have the gospel underneath a veil, and that is the law. And when the law was ripped away, How foolish do you think it would be if we were, look, that veil is now dirty. How dare you? You think that would be foolish at an unveiling event, and instead of in awe about whatever work of art or whatever piece it may be that is unveiled, we get frustrated and angry. How dare you throw that veil on the ground? And that is exactly what the Jews were doing. In the Old Testament law, they were looking at the law and seeing it being passed away and done away with, and they were upset. What is going on, John? What are you doing with the veil? And so Paul, he says, even today, when Moses is read in chapter 3, as it says, verse 14, but their minds were blinded. For the until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And so you understand that the veil even today is remaining upon minds. Now we move into chapter 4. We discover recently, just from what we have seen, Paul is building up how exceedingly glorious the gospel of Christ is. Yes, the law was glorious. God himself delivered the law to Moses and to the nation of Israel. That was a thing of glory. But Paul said in chapter 3 that it was even much more exceedingly glorious than the law is the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good news. And so we understand that Paul says we have a glorious gospel. But now in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. You may have remembered that in Acts chapter 9, there was a man named Saul of Tarsus on his way down to Damascus. He had letters from the chief priests, and that is to persecute the church. He was going to arrest Christians and bring them back for persecution. You might even remember in another place in the book of Acts where there is a young man holding the coats of those who picked up stones and martyred Stephen, the very first martyr. And we understand that this person holding the jackets, the coats of those who were stoning the martyr, Stephen, was Saul of Tarsus. And it says that he was consenting unto his death. Saul of Tarsus cheered on the death of the martyr. He was actively persecuting the church of God until Acts 9, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And his life changed that day. He met Christ. Christ changed his life and even showed him how he may also be an apostle to the Gentiles. His name was changed from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. And Paul says, as we have received mercy. You think maybe the Apostle Paul, upon his salvation, realized how great mercy God had shown him? It was wonderful mercy, great mercy that God had showed Paul. It says, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Just that phrase, faint not, brings to my mind the fact that he's got a challenging job, very difficult, something that wears him out. But he says, if we faint not, as we have received mercy. And so we have very serious ministry. We've discovered that we have a glorious gospel, but now we're looking at a serious ministry. We see what Paul is talking about this ministry. He says in verse 2, he says, but I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And in chapter 3, in verse 12, it says, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And so we see the Apostle Paul, as he has understood something about the gospel of Christ, it is glorious. All he needs to do is hold forth the word of God so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ may shine unto hearts. He says, I don't have to deceive people. I don't need to break out any kind of different tricks or different. I don't need to bring flashing lights or even a fog machine. I don't need any of those things. Simply using plainness of speech so that even the youngest and least educated may know and understand. Hold forth the word of God. Simple, plain, and easy. He says that is, we have a serious ministry. They don't need to see the apostle. They didn't need a big, huge crusade where they say, come hear the Apostle Paul. He says, hear the word of God is what he would preach, and he held it forth. And that is how he performed his ministry. But then you see in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, it says, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I know we see often the application of that, and that is a very challenging application. But let's look at the interpretation of what Paul is actually saying in verse 3. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Here he is answering a question that we do not have. We don't have it here. You won't read of it. And so in my mind, if you'll allow me a little bit of liberty, I'm imagining what Paul is answering here the question of. Paul, you said in chapter 3, we have a glorious gospel. You've said that you use plainness of speech. You said that you've done everything open, clear, in the sight of God. That there's nothing hidden. So if there's nothing hidden in your ministry, as you preach and as you go through each town and each region, why is it then that not everybody's saved? Some get saved, and we praise the Lord for that, but there are those who reject the gospel of Christ. And so the question may be, what is it you're hiding? If the gospel is such a wonderful, glorious thing, why is it that not everybody is saved? Why aren't the pews filled every Sunday? Why are not the altars filled every Sunday with people getting saved? Why is it, Paul? He says, if there's anything hidden, he says, if our gospel be hid, it's not him that is doing the hiding. It is hid to them that are lost. Verse 5. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's saying we have not only a glorious gospel, a serious ministry, but he says we have a devious enemy. Satan is alive. He is real. And even today, he is seeking to put a veil over the minds of hearers, of those around us. The purpose is because he knows that if an individual sees the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, they may turn unto him. They may get saved. And he's fearful about that. And so he is blinding the minds of men. There's one commentator says this. Ever since our first parents, that's Adam and Eve, ever since our first parents ate of the tree of knowledge, the human mind has been susceptible to error. Satan always goes after the mind. He is a brilliant deceiver and the father of lies. He persuades people to believe the most outrageous things and hold to them with unbelievable fanaticism. Do you see that? From the very beginning, the serpent approached Eve. And what did he do? Yea, hath God said? He caused her to doubt God's word from the beginning. He appeals to the mind. And it says the minds are blind. As a matter of fact, you even saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 where the Jews, in the reading of Moses, they're blinded also in their hearts and their minds. And the veil is yet remaining today. There is a veil that is covering. Yes, we know that John the Baptist and the revelation of Christ, he was ripping away that veil, and yet there are other veils that are blinding the minds of men, women, and children today. We see in John chapter 1 that we have, the Bible talks about how the light shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. There are those who could not stand the light. Just as those in Moses' day could not stand to see the shining face of Moses. Moses, cover it up. There are those today that would hear the gospel, and yet, I can't handle that and pull a veil over their eyes once more. We have a devious enemy. And maybe we might be concerned, well, if Satan is greater than us, and if he's such a powerful being to blind the minds of those, what hope do we have? Well, let me tell you, we have not only a devious enemy, we have a wondrous remedy. Let's look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, Amen. The Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Please pay attention to verse 6. Think about what he's saying here. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's conveying a very specific idea. You can go back to Genesis chapter 1 where God created the heavens and the earth. And what did we find out? That He spoke these things into existence. He said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. What power is that? For God to simply speak and something that did not exist is now in existence. Awesome power. Unimaginable power that God has. And He says, today He has shined in our hearts. Even today, the same power, awesome power that God had to create heaven and earth is still today. What is He speaking? He is speaking to the hearts of individuals. While that Satan is going after the mind, God's going after the heart. We find in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, what does it say? For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It didn't say with the mind or the intellect. It says, for with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. While the Satan may be able to blind the minds, I thank God that He can speak to hearts. Shine the light of His Word into heart. Even today, this morning, we have a wondrous remedy. But we discover verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul is using a little bit of imagery here. He speaks of treasure. I think all of us, we can, especially the minds of little boys, like when I was younger, when I hear the word treasure, my attention, you've got it. Exactly. And so when he says, we have this treasure, that's speaking of the gospel of Christ. When an individual repents of their sin and puts their trust in Christ, they have an inestimable treasure living right here in their hearts. What is the earthen vessel? That is our physical bodies. Paul, in speaking of ministry, he's saying, I'm here performing ministry, and I'm pretty sure that after about 13 books or so of the New Testament that Paul has authored through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, and that the ministry that he has as he's going through and leaving churches and people are being saved, and the accusation in Ephesus against the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts was, all of Ephesus, all of Asia has heard of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to say Paul was having a powerful and effective ministry. What is he? Does he take that time to claim any kind of glory for himself? He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He says, my body is weak. He says, I don't have the ability. I don't have the power. But he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What is coming out of this earthen vessel was a treasure. And everybody knows that earthen vessel, Paul, did not produce what is this result. Does that make sense? What is coming out of Paul, his ministry, the glorious gospel of Christ, changed lives and churches established and has been in existence since then. I'm just going to say passed on through the ages. We can follow down through the ages, the perpetuity of church. That's a Bible college class that you're going to have to take on your own. Church history. You can find that on your own. So this is not what this is about. But you understand there's a solid line of pass from individual to individual, the glorious gospel of Christ. This treasure from vessel to vessel. We understand that this word earthen vessel is speaking of a clay pot or like a clay pitcher. I don't know if you've ever had a clay pitcher. I've had some clay coffee mugs that were cast by an individual and thrown by an individual. I guess thrown is the proper word for pottery. And I liked it. It's my favorite mug. Until my mug met the floor one day. Shattered to pieces. It's not very strong. It's very weak, fragile. And so that conveys specifically to the mind weakness, fragile. And I couldn't help but thinking of Judges chapter 7 when I came across earthen vessel. Judges 7, in case it's been a while since you've read it, is the account of Gideon and his 300 men. You might be familiar with that and how they had gone up. God says, all right, Gideon, You're a mighty man of valor. As he was hiding from the Midianites, trying to thresh his wheat. Excuse me? A mighty man of valor? Don't you see that I'm hiding? Don't you know that I am of the least of the sons of the poorest family? What do you mean, mighty man of valor? But God intended to use Gideon and he and 300 men against over 100,000 Midianites won a great victory. Not through, I guarantee it wasn't the power of the 300 men. 300 against over 100,000. That's not a fair match. And yet God worked a great victory that day. What was the instruments of that victory? They had a sword. It's a pretty good idea. If you're going to go to battle, you might need a sword. They had a sword, but they also had a lamp, a light. And they had a clay pitcher. Now they put that lamp inside the clay pitcher to hide the light. Because what happened was that Gideon and his 300 men, they spread out and they went to these mountainsides. And as they were traveling, they wanted to hide the light because they didn't have flashlights back then, okay? They had to carry a flame with them instead of taking the time to try to strike a flint to light up. They already had the lamp lit, but they put it in the clay pitcher to hide the light. So that's right at the right moment, then that light can shine in front of the Midianites. So they were using that clay pitcher. And so when the time came, it said the sign went up and they shouted out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they took their sword and they broke that pitcher. The purpose of that breaking was so that the light that was inside may shine forth. The Midianites saw that. They were confused. They started fighting with themselves. They killing themselves. And we see that God wrought a great victory that day. All because 300 men broke an earthen vessel. And the light that was within shined out. A commentator says this: as Gideon's men had to break the earthen vessels so that the treasured light within could beam forth in the darkness, so we have to be broken if the light of Christ is to be seen. And so we understand when Paul's saying, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What were the following verses? Verse 8. Do you see this? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He went through some trials, some tribulations. He, as an earthen vessel, needed to be broken. Why is that? That the light of the gospel of Christ may shine out to the lost, that they may be, themselves may be saved. I want you to notice something about this earthen vessel. When I say a broken vessel, that's kind of doesn't bring very comfortable images to mind. However, even though it's broken, though broken, yet it is not destroyed. Though it may be marred, yet it is not ruined. You know, in my power, in my ability, all that I can do, I may be broken of my own self. I'm not talking about a broken will. I'm talking about a broken spirit. One that says, God, what you have in plan in store for my life, I'm going to set that my own will for myself aside and in favor of yours. I'm not talking about a broken spirit, somebody who has been run down. I'm talking about, and specifically Paul is talking about the ministry right here, about a broken vessel. There's just something that is necessary for him in order for that light of the gospel of Christ to shine out to the lost. He needed to be broken. Breaking down of self. Maybe breaking down of fear. What would have happened had fear struck the hearts of Gideon's 300 men and he gave the sign and nobody did anything? They shut their mouths. They're like, Gideon, do you not see that there's over 100,000 Midianites and we're just 300? There's no way we can win this battle. And what if some fear struck into their hearts? How would have God have worked a great victory that day had not those men went ahead and broke those clay pitchers? Did you understand that the lost can only see Christ through a broken vessel? if I'm full of myself, if I am maybe fearful even, there's no way my coworkers, my friends, my neighbors, even my family that are lost, there's no hope if I keep my light hidden. You understand? The lost can only see Christ through a broken vessel. I'm just going to say it. Sometimes we might think that as we discovered a devious enemy, that we might think that, you know, people aren't getting saved today like they used to. I've heard people tell me that. In different areas as we've traveled the country, there's been people telling me, people just aren't getting saved like they used to. And maybe people might come up with conclusions such as, well, maybe the devil's getting more powerful. Through God's Word, we've seen right here, as well as in other places, you can discover that God has given to the devil the realm of this earth for now. And his power is here for now. He's not increased in power. You understand? He's not increased. And matter of fact, somebody might think, well, maybe God's grace is limited. I'm not of that mindset. I'm just going to put it out there. Maybe God's grace is running out as time passes on. Maybe he's not saving people like he used to. You think the God who spoke, and it was, is limited in power even today? He's not. This Satan is powerful, greater than us, but God's power is much greater. So what then is it? What conclusion are we left with? Why is it that our country is not turned to Christ? Could it be that it is Christians like me with the treasure? Thank God for it. But it's hidden right here. I kind of cover it up a little bit. Maybe my fear, my pride, whatever it may be. Whatever excuse I may be. I don't want people to think that I'm weird. Could it be that it's because of my quietness, my fear to speak to somebody, that our country is not safe? Could it be that even today we are hiding that treasure? Paul says, he says, this is such a glorious gospel of Christ. He says, the ministry is so serious. He says, I use great plainness of speech, putting the cookies on the bottom shelf, if it were, as you were. Do we understand? He says, even that, he says, I'm not deceitful. I don't handle the word of God deceitfully. I'm not dealing with craftiness. I'm very plain, very simple in his method of ministry. Why is that? He's doing everything to diminish himself getting in front and blocking the light of God's word. You understand? He says, the only way people only hope for the world is if the light of the gospel of Christ can shine unto hearts. I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 16. We might be thinking, man, that veil. I know for a fact, I've got people in mind even today, that the veil is over their minds and maybe even covering their hearts. What hope do those individuals have? They're very hard nuts to crack. Verse 16, chapter 3 says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In case you're worried about that veil, you understand all it takes is one heart turning toward the Lord, and that veil is ripped away to clearly see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. I thank God that we have a wondrous remedy. We have just discovered that we have now a precious broken vessel. Could it be that this morning some of us need to be broken once again? Maybe we've been saved. Maybe we know for sure that we are dying, and that when we die, we are going to heaven. But could it be that since that time of salvation, we've done our best to hide the light of the gospel? Could it be somebody, Lord, would you break me this morning? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the time that we have here. I pray that you would bless the time of invitation. Would you speak to hearts? Help us, Lord, to be broken. I'm not talking about broken in spirit. I'm talking about broken in will. Setting aside our desires for our lives in favor of yours, Lord, so that we can live our lives in such a way that the light of your glorious gospel may shine unto the lost, so that they too may be saved. And I ask that you would speak to hearts. Bless the time of invitation. In Jesus' name.